finding that which was lost. Brother Dan.
Now, thank you, Brother Julius, and it is indeed a real pleasure to be in your midst today, especially at such a happy occasion as the birth of our sixth grandchild. We appreciate all of them, and we appreciate the opportunity of being here and being in your midst once again. I want to, before I begin, to bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in Chicago. They wish their love brought to all of you here, all of those that you know in Chicago, and maybe those who you don't know in Chicago, but they love you because we all are indeed one family in the Lord, and therefore they wish their love brought to all those who we come in contact with. Finding that which was lost. You know, this morning we would like to take a journey back in time. Back all the way into the ancient land of Judah. And focusing in, we find ourselves 53 years before the overthrow of King Zedekiah by Nebuchadnezzar in 606 BC. We find King Ammon doing evil in the sight of the Lord. As we read in 2 Chronicles, the 33rd chapter and the 24th and the 25th verses, 2 Chronicles 33, 24, and 25. We read, "Finally his servants conspired against him, putting him to death, and to put him to death in his own house. But the people of the land killed all the conspirators against King Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his place." We would be using the New American Standard Translation. You know, Josiah at this point in time was a mere 8 years old when the people placed him on the throne of Judah, that is the two-tribe kingdom of Israel. The ten-tribe kingdom already having been carried off in captivity by Assyria. The queen mother, Jedidiah, and the high priest, Hilkiah, tutored the young king in the ways of the Lord, so that when he was king, that when the king was 16 years of age, he began to apply all that he had learned, as we read in 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter in the 3rd verse. "For in the 8th year of his reign, when he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David." And Brother Russell in reprints 3607 says that coming to the throne at 8 years of age, it is remarkable that instead of his head being and heart being turned foolishly to foolishness and vanity, Josiah, at the age of 16, began to earnestly to seek and to know the will of God, to respect the kingdom into which he was governed as an absolute ruler. End of quote. The lesson here drawn is that with parental guidance, through instruction and example, we as Christian parents have the opportunity to mold our children into loving characters. As Proverbs 22:16 says, "Train up a child in the way in which he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart out from it." And even though Josiah's father was evil and did evil in the sight of the Lord, his mother must have been a godly person, and one that was totally involved in the rearing of her son Josiah, even to the involvement of the high priest. Josiah grew and matured in stature, so that in the 12th year of his reign as king, he started a campaign against idolatry in the land, which had plagued the land since Hezekiah's death, and Manasseh's march into sin and into degradation. 2 Chronicles 33:9 says, "Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than even the nations that were around them, and whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel." From 2 Kings, the 22nd and the 23rd chapters, and 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter, we see from these chapters that Josiah personally supervised the destruction of those things which were connected to idolatry. During the next 6 years, he devoted his time and his energy to accomplishing this work. Altars that were used for false worship were torn down and further desecrated by burning human bones upon them. All of the groves where the blasphemous worship occurred, and all the graven images were destroyed. And he not only purged Jerusalem and all of Judea, but extended his influence and reform over large portions of the territories of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, and even as far as Naphtali on the Sea of Galilee. Apparently, there was much and a certain amount of opposition to this reform work, since we note that it did take 6 years to accomplish his goal. The lesson we can glean from this is that, you know, once we let sin enter into our minds, it requires much more extra energy and effort to remove it. Our best use of our energies is to repel the initial temptations and the thoughts before they can gain a foothold into our hearts. You know, sin, like the root of weeds, sends out its little tentacles all over the place and entrenches itself, making it very difficult to remove. You pull it out, and you think you got it, and then there it comes. A little while later, it comes sneaking back in again. You know, sin is the same way. After accomplishing his work, we read in 2 Kings, the 23rd chapter, in the 3rd verse, "Now it came about the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azuliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, 'Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count or total the money brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hands of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damages of the house.'" Josiah, seeing that the temple was in despair and disrepair, wanted to see it restored to its former self, to the splendor and the glory to which Solomon had built it originally. And although his grandfather, Hezekiah, had cleansed the temple and repairing its doors and so forth, it would appear that it had subsequently been entirely neglected, so that many of the rafters were broken and the thorough rehab was in order. We see in the type that good King Josiah wanted the physical and the outward manifestations to be right in the eyes of the world, and that everything was correct and proper for serving the Lord. And just as it was in Josiah's public work, you know, so also it must be in the heart work of all those who present themselves to the Lord. You know, we must first begin by breaking off from our sins, by utterly destroying our fleshly idols of the heart. We must have eyes that are solely upon the Lord, as we find in James 1:25. "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man shall be blessed in what he does. Returning back to our story in 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter, and beginning with verse 14, Hilkiah, the high priest, discovered a book of the law under a pile of rubble in one of the corners of one of the little rooms surrounding the main part of the temple. And it was astounding because long years before, King Ahaz, in his wicked rebellion against God's authority, had caused all the manuscripts of the law to be destroyed and to be burned. However, in the providence of the Lord, perhaps with the cooperation of some faithful priests, one copy of the law was buried under the stones where Hilkiah was cleaning. Hilkiah found the book, and he excitedly called Shaphan, the king's scribe. Whose position was somewhat like our Secretary of State today. He was the king's scribe. To come to see what he had found, Shaphan immediately took the book from the king to the king from Hilkiah the priest. Whether it included all of the books of the law or not, we don't know. The scriptures don't say. But evidently from the context, it did include the book of Deuteronomy. Because Shaphan read the words aloud to the king. In verse 19 it says, "And it came about when the king heard the words of the law, that the king tore his clothes." And in verse 21 he said, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the Lord, the words of the book which was found. For great is the wrath of the Lord, which is poured out upon us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord, to do all according to that which is written in this book." The Lord states two things respecting his word of truth. First, it is intended for those who have an honest ear and who are sincerely seeking for the truth. And secondly, it is intended to still further enlighten and thereby to sanctify this class for whom it is intended. And thus, brethren, the more we study and the more we put into practice these principles, the more we will be sanctified by them. And so it was with Josiah. Being devoted to righteousness and to seeking after to serve the Lord, he was alarmed because he realized that the nation of Israel had committed these very sins that were recorded in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. And therefore, they were also subject to the penalties specified therein. And so he rent his clothes, symbolizing distress and perplexity and fear. We read in verses 22 through 28 that Hilkiah and company went to see the prophetess Huldah for an answer from the Lord. And Huldah's answer is recorded that was that all of the evils and the curses declared in Deuteronomy would surely come upon the nation because they had forsaken the commandments of the law. The punishments, therefore, must be inflicted. But the king and those who were rightly exercised would be preserved from the trouble and that it would be put off. And that is to say, that it would not come in such a time and in such a manner as to involve them personally. We see from the context that Josiah was comforted by this news, but in no way was he complacent. He commenced, insofar as possible, a general reform from the conduct of all those who were under his influence and authority. And he set about to bring the people back into covenant relationship with the Lord. Apparently, it must have been in the spring of the year, since it was a time to celebrate Passover, which is the seventh day of Nisan in the first month, 14th day of Nisan. This Passover that King Josiah arranged transcended any Passover celebration in the history of Israel. Josiah himself contributed 30,000 Passover lambs and kids and 3,000 head of cattle. The country as a whole was in a state of reform and recommitted itself to the law covenant. But nevertheless, we may be sure that then, as well as in all other times, there were both deep and shallow natures. Those who were truly moved by the king's actions, and those who just went along with it, and not wholly and full heart, full of faithfulness. But with the popularity of public sentiment at the time, you know, much of this narrative reminds us of a somewhat parallel conditions and circumstances of our present time. Looking back through the years to the dark ages, we see parallels to Israel's and Judah's idolatry and superstition. We see false religions, doctrines, and dogmas set up and worshipped in that which was called Christendom, or Christ's kingdom. We see the setting up of the idol of Trinity, which destroys the very essence of our Creator and His grand designs. We see that in the Reformation movement of the 16th century under Luther, somewhat of a corresponding, in many respects, to Josiah's first reform. It also led to a considerable smashing of the false doctrines and errors and the false gods, as well as the misrepresentations of the character and doctrines of the true God. This cleansing or reformation led to an awakening of the masses to look into the Word of God as never before. This, in turn, caused the Scriptures to be circulated throughout the world. We see how William Miller and the Millerite movement awakened the long-lost doctrine of the Lord's second presence. In essence, there was a considerable cleansing and repairing of the temple, of the true temple, the true church, and a reestablishment of the true worship based upon clearly discerned understanding of the Word and the heights and the depths which had never before had been so fully appreciated. Our finding of this little book, the Bible, that which was lost and buried under the rubble of the superstitions and dogmas of Christendom, has been a most marvelous time of discovery. And brethren, of all time, we have an understanding of the Scriptures. What an amazing, think about it, what an amazing time in history we are living. The transition from the old order to the new. This knowledge should inspire us, just as it inspired, just as finding of the book of the law inspired Josiah, into a deep reformation, only this time of our characters. We see in this book also the righteous sentence of the crumbling thrones of earth. We read of a day of vengeance that is coming upon the antitypical Israel. And we also inquire of the Lord respecting it, just as Josiah did respecting the prophecies, asking whether or not it may be averted. And we find the scriptures again are very definite on the subject. The present social structure must come down in a time of trouble. In fact, the scriptures say it is going to be such a time of trouble as the world has never seen. And that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved here upon the earth. And how we can see it in the headlines today, just as India and Pakistan have again exploded nuclear energy here upon the earth. There is so much nuclear energy in the earth to destroy it over 18 times. You can blow it up, destroy it, put it back together again, blow it up again. There is enough nuclear energy in the world, and that's only one of the ways the earth is being destroyed or could be destroyed. Pollution is another. There are many ways that mankind is killing itself. And unless those days are shortened, all flesh would be destroyed. But thankful are we that the scriptures prophesy also that those days will be shortened and that all flesh will not be destroyed. Brethren, there is still much blindness in the eyes of Christianity, that the true understanding of God and His plans cannot be fully appreciated. And though we bring forth the message, like even as we bring forth the message on the radio program, it is largely unheard. It is also necessary for us to pray with the apostles, for ourselves and for others, that the eyes of our understanding, being enlightened, we may be able to comprehend with the saints all of the lengths and the depths and the heights and the breadths of God, of the plans of God, which passeth all understanding. Only as our eyes of understanding are opened, may we really see the wonderful true things of God's book, the Bible. And may we really get the blessings which He intended for those who, as Josiah, seek for them in sincerity and truth. His word, always precious, is 100-fold more so now. Its beauty revealed in its true meaning is the most reasonable explanation to all our inquiries. And so we find ourselves in a position of making inquiry of the Lord to be of those who gain the blessings promised. We must be of those whose hearts are so open and free of human tradition that we will make the truth, quote, our own. You know, the prophet Jeremiah tells us how to do so in chapter 15, Jeremiah 15:16, when he says, "Thy words were found, and I ate them. Thy words were found, and I ate them." That is to say, he assimilated them into his personality, into the way he thought and he acted. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Romans, the 12th chapter, in the 2nd verse, when he says, as transforming our minds to think and to act, not as we think and act, but to think and act as Jesus thinks and acts. We are to be transformed into the very mind. We are to take on the very mind of Christ. But you know, we are still in the flesh. And that's the rub. Because it's more easily said than done. I would like to offer you this morning 7 points to help us keep the fervency which we first had when we first believed. Can you remember that time? Can you remember the time when you first grasped the truth and it made an impact on your life? Think about that. And we want to revitalize that. We want to keep that going every day. Don't let it get lost. Number one, we are to renew our consecrations on a daily basis. Renew our consecrations on a daily basis. Number two, feed on the Scriptures daily. Feed on the Scriptures daily. Number three, read or something or study something that Brother Russell wrote every day. Read or study something that Brother Russell wrote every day. Number four, meditate daily upon a precious promise. Meditate daily on a precious promise. Number five, count your blessings every day. Count your blessings every day. Number six, do something to help one of the brethren every day. Do something to help one of the brethren every day. Number seven, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Let's go back over the reasons I included each of these 7 items. Number one, to renew our consecrations on a daily basis. Start each day, each and every day, by renewing the consecrations we made of ourselves to sacrifice. If we don't do this refocusing every day, our being overcharged with the daily life will cloud our vision. As we are told in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. We are to zero in on our goal with what is termed tunnel vision, looking straight ahead, put blinders on, so to speak, like they used to do with the horses in the carriage, so that they aren't distracted by the things coming in from the sides. Look straight ahead, not seeing anything else that is either to the right or to the left of us. Because remember, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. But by God's grace, it shall not come nigh unto us. Point number two. Eat the Scriptures, assimilate them every single day. How long can you fast? You know, the perfect Jesus was weak after 40 days. How often have we gone 40 days without food? Most of us Bible students are somewhat of health food nuts. We're very aware of the nutrients and the vitamins we need to keep our bodies going. But lest we forget then our new creatures need the nutrients of the Bible fresh in our minds. It's like keeping in healthy in spirit as well as in the body. Keeping the words of the Bible fresh in our minds is like keeping a ship's compass pointed towards its destination. A ship is guided by its compass, and we are guided by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And just as the body would sicken and die without nourishment, so the new creature will become weakened and die if it is also not fed properly. And brethren, let us never earn the following indictment that Paul admonishes in Hebrews 5:11-14, when he says, "Concerning this which we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Let it never be said of us, brethren. Number 3. Read or study something written by Brother Russell every day. I'm sure some of you are responding to this negatively. But you know, I want you to know that I understand this. Some of you are probably thinking that I'm promoting the worship of a man. But nothing could be further from the truth. I do believe that if it were not for the ministry of Brother Russell, none of us would be in this room today. I believe that Brother Russell is the seventh messenger to the church, and that he was used by the Lord to bring us the Lord's meat in due season. That he was used by the Lord to bring us, not his meat, but the Lord's meat in due season. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom the Lord shall make him ruler over all of his household, to give them their portion in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall so find doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. You know, this of course does not mean that we can never study anything in which Brother Russell has not commented upon. After all, by giving us the keys to the scriptures, we now have the tools to unlock those scriptures. He gave us the keys to the scriptures to unlock them. And it also does not mean that we can never use sources other than those that were written by him. It does mean, though, that the meat given to us is necessary for us at this end of the age, and that we must eat that which is set before us if we're to be obedient children. I also agree with the brother who once said, "I don't believe it because Brother Russell says so, but rather I agree with Brother Russell because I've proved it for myself from the scriptures that which Brother Russell has said." And remember, Brother Russell was not our choice, but whose choice? The Lord's. And the Lord's word tells us to honor those whom the Lord honors. Number four. We are to meditate upon the precious promises every day. We need to fill our minds and our hearts with these because of the bombarding which we all are taking almost constantly. Never have there been so many temptations and tests hitting the church so repetitively as in this day of instant news, rapid transit, high debt, moral decay, and general pressure, pressure on us every day. How we must cling to such truths as are brought to us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, brethren, no temptation has overtaken you, but such that is common to man. And God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that ye may endure it. Psalms 91:11-12. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Our devotion to the Lord and our strength in him is buoyed up when we concentrate daily on his grace, which is sufficient for us. Remember those things in time of trial and temptation. Number five. Brethren, count your many, many blessings. Count your blessings. In the morning resolve, we repeat, I will repel all discontent, all discouragement. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit. Why? Because faith can firmly trust him, come what may. You know, these are very pleasant words. But often we do not realize that the word resolve involves a conscious decision upon our part. So when we read the morning resolve, think about what resolve really means. It's a decision not to complain. It's a decision to deliberately count what has happened to us as with joy. When the car breaks down, or when the kids are sick, the brethren are critical of us, the bills are piling up, the boss is yelling, how do we accomplish joy and cheerfulness? There is only one way, brethren, to stop and think for a moment about all that we do have to be thankful for. Count your blessings. We know the truth. We know what's going on. We're not in darkness. We understand that our president can be corrupt, and that the nations have chemical bombs, and that the Asian stock market is failing and falling apart. And brethren, our hearts are not what? Are not failing us for fear, looking upon the things that are coming upon the world. The world is shaking in their boots. They don't know what's going on. We can look forward to being with our heavenly bridegroom and being the blessers of all mankind. Think about that, brethren. We know that all that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall come forth. Not to come forth to what is out there today, but to come forth to that which the Lord has promised, which will be in the kingdom. And then we have one another. And the list can go on and on and on. Think on these things. Number 6. Do something to help one of the brethren every day. Do something to help one of the brethren every day. If we water, the scripture says, if we water, we shall be watered. And who amongst us is not thirsty? And as we seek to be a blessing to someone else, you know, brethren, we have less time to feel sorry for ourselves. Jesus told us the principle. As you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you have what? You have done it unto me. That's right. As we do it for the least of our brethren, we are doing it as for Christ. Who in this room, if Christ was in need, wouldn't be jumping out of our chairs to help them? Well, we have Christ all around us, brethren. Let us use that which the Lord has given us unto us. Who would say, oh, I'm too tired, or I'm too busy, and so forth? Remember, do it unto the least of these. You're doing it unto Christ. And if we can't help physically, and that's possible, we can make a phone call. We can write. We can witness. We can email in our age. None of us are so without resources that we cannot literally participate in the body of Christ every day. Because if we cannot do anything else, we can pray for one another. And that's a big thing. And we must remember also that just as in a natural family, we cannot pick and choose who shall be our brother or our sister. So likewise, in the family of God, we cannot pick and choose who we will help and who, oh, well, that's only that brother, or that's only that sister. We are all one in the Spirit, one in the Lord. Do unto the least of these, my brethren, and you have done it unto the Lord Himself. And lastly, number 7. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You know, prayer is likened to our lifeline to heaven. You know, early ocean divers have had to have air piped down to them through a hose which is attached to the boat on the surface above. And so, it's a good illustration. Without our constant attachment to God, we as Christians will what? As a diver, if that air is cut off. If he doesn't have air, what's going to happen to that diver?
Die.
He'll die. That's right. We will die if we lose our lifeline to the Lord. Our home is in the heavens, and our constant communication is vital to that which we might know what to do and what to say and what to think here upon the earth. As we pray, we are always to watch. We are to pray and to watch. Be awake and aware. Do not fall asleep. Because that's where we're going to find our answers. And if we're asleep, the answer may come, and we're asleep, and we'll miss it. These come in different ways and require watchfulness upon our part, that we do not miss the message that God is sending to us. How can we ever be pleasing children to our Father if we do not listen to what He is saying? Any who have raised children can truly understand this point. There is nothing more frustrating than to say the same things repeatedly to a child who is turned out or tuned out. and nothing so endearing as a child who cheerfully and promptly responds to its parents' quiet call. Brethren, let us be as little children. You know, we have talked about 7 points this morning. And there are so many more steps which we can take in order to keep our consecration vows vibrant and alive. And so we study such as good King Josiah, a stalwart, faithful follower of the Lord. We need to be careful to keep track of the Lord, of the word of the Lord, never allowing it to become dusty or buried in our lives, much less buried under any rubble of confusion or chaos or discard. And so we, like Josiah, may be used of the Lord to bring about the ultimate reformation. Brethren, just think about that. The entire reformation of the whole world under the kingdom arrangement. If we're faithful in our consecrations, we will be part of that. Don't lose sight of that fact. Keep it vibrant and fresh before your minds. And brethren, keep pressing on. Keep plugging away. You know, there's a scripture, there's a saying that, you know, you may not be the strongest Christian in the world, but at least you're hanging by your fingertips. You know, just keep hanging in there. The Lord understands, and the Lord will give you the strength. And keep the vision bright before your eyes. May the Lord add his blessing.
Brethren, as is customary, we'll have our brother Dan now answer some questions that you might have.
I have one.
Okay.
I'm always impressed with the story of the kings of Israel. Amon was a bad king and Josiah was a good king. But one thing that puzzles me, Brother Dan, the age, you know, what was he, 8 years old?
Eight. When you think about that, and too bad all the kids aren't here, but an 8-year-old child, let's see, who's 8 years old?
Paul or Naomi?
Okay, they're 8 years old. They're put in charge of the whole kingdom. Can you imagine that? You think about that. A person who is 16 years old, a teenager, doing a reformation work, carrying out the Lord's bidding. Can you imagine that?
Well, the innocence of a child, they can see things very clearly because they haven't been tainted and warped over time. So I could see that.
Yeah. But they also have to be tutored.
Yes.
That's the key. His father, King Ammon, was evil. But his mother had to have been a goodly and a godly woman. And she had to take a personal, have a personal involvement in his raising. And in not only her, but involving Hilkiah, the high priest. He was personally tutoring him also. So he was being tutored into that which, and that again is reminds me of the scripture, train up a child in the way that he shall go. He may not immediately respond to it, but when he is old, he will respond to it. He will have that upbringing. And obviously, you know, the Lord overrules in a lot of these cases, but it does point up the fact, and that's one of the reasons why this class is doing things for their children. This is one of the reasons I'm involved in the youth camps, because there is a, and if we stop to think about it, where have most of the brethren come from? Our youth. That's right. They come up and they consecrate. You know, we go over hill and yon to make, to bring the truth to the world of mankind. We've got this right here in our own midst. Let's do it and use it. And I appreciate, you know, this class's involvement in their children and raising them up in the ways of the Lord. And it's a good thing. Jonathan.
When you brought out the point that Josiah went to the prophetess and she said, you'll, because of what you're doing and those that are trying to reform this, it won't be at your time where this further punishment will take place. And I believe you brought out the difference between Christendom, Christ's kingdom, versus the church, the brethren. Is there an application, though, within the church along those lines, and the warning, the seventh messenger, don't be lukewarm yourself, hot or cold. I look at that personally saying, I better do my best because I'm fearful if I don't, that punishment could be on me.
If the revelator makes a point of warning the church, the seventh stage of the church, that this is going to be a problem. If we just sort of, you know, nonchalantly not carry, you know, that, not worry about that admonition. And I think he gave it to us because we're going to have so many temptations. So much is bombarding our minds today through technology, through modern communications. You know, we're doing all of this at such a rapid pace. In fact, I can't think of the exact number, but there's so much new material coming out. It's literally impossible for one person to absorb it all. It's just coming too fast. It's coming too much. But that's one of the reasons why the Lord has given us to counteract that pressure, is we have more in the ways of helps and of the scriptures and different translations and writings on the Bible than ever before also. So that the Lord, as the temptations become correspondingly more powerful, he gives us that which will combat it. But then the thing is, we have to use it. You know, it's there. Are we using it? Are we studying the scriptures? Are we studying the volumes? Are you reading something that Brother Russell wrote? If Brother Russell is the messenger to the seventh church, and we're the seventh church, are we studying that which he has given unto us? I trust we are. I hope we are. Because if we're not, we're going to miss. And just as the admonition to the church, if you're lukewarm, what's the Lord going to do?
Spew thee out.
That's right. You're not fit, because he can only have that which is fit. So we can do it. All we have to do is, again, it's easy to say, to stand up here from the platform and give all these admonitions. Now comes the hard part. We have to put it into practice. And I'm speaking of myself. I have to put it into practice, because I come far short in all of these points just as well. Any other questions?
Not a question, just a comment.
Okay.
I really appreciate your words, brother. Because what's nice about these 7 points is it really has to do with us personally.
Right.
It's a personal building. It's a personal work. Whatever we may be doing, on the outside, is what counts is what's in the inside. And so that's what's so important. And what's interesting, what brings to my mind right away was Moses. He did so many great things, and yet he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Not to take anything away from Moses, because he was a great leader, and the Lord tells us that. But it's just a little point that we should keep in our minds that we can do a lot of great things, but unless it's affecting us in a positive way in the eyes of the Lord, it doesn't mean much. And so that's why I really like your thoughts and about the sanctification process that develops us from within.
Exactly, because if it doesn't come from within, it's outward show. And if it's outward show, that's not what the Lord's looking at. What does the scripture say? The Lord looks where?
The heart.
That's right. He looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward show. You know, and then, but James says also, if you don't have it within your heart, you're not going to have the outward show from the true standpoint. And this is one of the things that was the Lord was so critical to the Pharisees and the scribes, because they were what?
Hypocrites.
Whited sepulchres. They were doing it on the street corners. They were making a big show of it. But in their hearts, they weren't listening. And they weren't applying that which they were supposedly bringing forth, you know, to the rest of the people. And they were nitpicking. I like that. You know, they were arguing over the little nitpicking things. You know, let us not fight over the nitpicking of the little things. Let's remember where we are and what we're doing, and not get caught up, because that was their problem. They got caught up in attacking all the little trees, and what did they lose? They lost the forest. They were so busy, you know, worrying about what was right there, you know, that they were nitpicking, that they forgot where they were in the forest, and they forgot the reason that they were, you know, being used of the Lord. I appreciate, and we'll turn the meeting back over to Brother Julius.
We want to thank Brother Caleb for making possible for Grandpa to be with us. Thank you, Brother Dan. Well, the Lord knows. Most interesting talk. And we're grateful that the Lord allowed you to be here with us. Suggest that we send our love back to the brethren when Brother Dan goes back.
Appreciate that. We'll be sure to do that.
Thank you. As we thank our Brother Caleb, we thank our Sister Linda and Sister Rebecca and family for sharing our Brother Dan with us this day. Just Tuesday night meeting will be at our house, I believe. Any other quick reminders before we ask the children what we have had our announcements? The children, Sister Rochelle, did you have anything to report to us?
Not really. We just did some Bible trivia.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you for your service. Children, just before you came in, our Brother Dan was talking about a king of Israel. A king of a nation of Israel that was 8 years old. Imagine that. You're living at the wrong time. Thank you, Brother Dan. Lord bless.